I've been conscious all week that here tonight, Friday night, that we would be on the eve of the second Saturday of the 2009 football season. And like you, some of you, maybe not all the Cowboys, and I hate to testify to lack of faith here, but I was actually surprised twice last Saturday. Once pleasantly, and then I, like many of you, I was shocked later on in the evening. My son's still at LSU. He's working on a graduate degree in teaching and doing research, and he was nice enough to start texting me with about 3 minutes to go during the OU game and sharing with me his comments and viewpoints. And I hope maybe I'll have the, well, I should say I expect maybe to have the opportunity to return that when LSU plays Florida later on. So that's my opening comments. Doug, we can go to the next slide if you'd like. Many of you know this gentleman. I'm going to use this. It's easier for me to see to my right. But Dawson Trotman, if you don't know who founded the Navigators, probably three-fourths of the people in here do, but maybe a fourth have never seen Dawson Trotman. This is Dawson when he's about 30 years old. And Dawson really started a movement that changed Christendom. And I think that he did that by basically just rediscovering and emphasizing the ministry that Christ had done with his disciples a lot earlier. Doss started out as a big soul winner. He became a Christian. He actually memorized some verse in a contest. He kind of got caught in chasing a young lady and got caught in a youth group. And there's a scripture memory contest. He memorized 20 verses. They won and he went his way. But walking to work one day, he began to question himself just about his eternal destiny. And he ended up leading himself to Christ by quoting those verses to himself. That's why Navigators are known for scripture memory today. But Doss became a big soul winner. He says that he determined that he would never go to bed without sharing the gospel with at least one person a day. And he was plowing along that direction. That was his life. And until once he met a young man, and he picked this young man up, gave him a ride, and he began to share the gospel. And then they stopped, and they realized that they had seen each other a year before. In fact, he had led this young man to pray to receive Christ about a year before that. But Doss got to asking, and by the time the young man got out of the car, Doss realized that this fellow was no different from when he had picked him up a year ago. He had prayed to receive Christ, but he said there was no evidence of Christ in his life. So Doss began going back and checking up on some of his converts, and it made him sick, he said, what he found. He said he was a sick boy. Because most of these guys were struggling and not growing. And that really changed Doss. That changed his direction. He began to put into his effort a desire and to exercise himself to help young Christians grow. And that's really where he began to develop tools, like quiet time. These weren't his tools, but he began to package these things with young boys and scripture memory and emphasizing fellowship and Bible study. And he formed these basic tools that a young Christian needs to know, like Corey was describing, to begin to get into the Word and study and apply the Word. Well, Doss began to, he met his first sailor just prior to World War II. Here's six of the first fellows. I don't know if all those were Navigators. But he met a sailor, and by this time he had pretty well knew what he wanted to do in helping men grow. And he helped a fellow named Les Spencer, and then another, and then another, and then another. And about the sixth man to come into the Navigators was this fellow right here. This is him closer to today. This was Jim Downing. And at first, Jim didn't really flock to the Navs. He didn't flock to Doss. But all these guys that Doss had helped flocked to him and kept sharing with him, kept trying to help him. And finally, sometime later, Jim said that in a gun tour there on the USS West Virginia, all alone, he prayed to receive Christ. And he really made a 180. Now, after that, He got help from the men, one fellow in particular, but he began to meet with Doss, and they began to meet for time, and eventually Jim became known in the Navigators as Dawson's right-hand man. In fact, Dawson's successor, Lorne Sanny, he also became known as Lorne's right-hand man. He said he was 7 years younger than Doss and 7 years older than Lorne. But Jim was in the Philippines. This was still before World War II, and he had shared the gospel, I guess, had a message there. And this fella here, this is Gordon Gustafson, otherwise known as Gus, or his nickname was Gus. And Gus responded to Jim's sharing and prayed to receive Christ. And Jim began to follow him up, help him get established in the Word, help him have a quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, prayer. And he followed Gus up. After the war, Gus played a little bit of semi-professional baseball, but about 20 years later, when I was in the service, the exact weekend that I really turned to follow Christ, when I came to the realization that the only thing that mattered in all of life was how I was related to Jesus Christ, that very weekend, a fellow soldier invited me to go to church with him. And we went to this little church in Panama, and after that service, right there I can still picture in the middle of that little church, in the middle of the aisle, I met Gus. And when I shook hands with Gus and met him, I sensed in his life that he had what I wanted. I would give anything I had for what Gus had. Well, Gus was really looking for fellas like me. And he began to spend time with me. He helped me start a quiet time, memorize scripture. A couple weeks later, in a Bible study that Gus was leading, was the first time in my life that I ever really understood the gospel. We were studying the third chapter of Romans. Now, later, as time went by, I realized that what these gentlemen were doing in the lives of others and what Gus was doing with me, that they were merely following what Jesus had done 2,000 years earlier with his disciples. When Jesus began his earthly ministry early on, you remember he began to call people to follow him. And after a certain amount of time, he went and spent all night praying, and he got up that next morning. He said, you, and he called 12 of them specifically. And the gospel said that they called those disciples to be with him, which means to live with him, to go with him, to minister with him. And it was life on life that Jesus gave them his life. You remember Jesus said he came to give life and to give it abundantly. And that life that he came to give really was his own life. It was his relationship with God, his faith. It was the way he viewed people. It was his love for people. He gave away his eternal hope and the joy and value of the kingdom that God was establishing. And Jesus did this two ways, primarily in a direct way. He taught these fellows that were following him, and then he modeled. He gave them that life with his own life, to where he imparted to them his life through the scriptures and through living with him. Now, Christ envisioned that the kingdom of God would continue to grow through that exact same process. It's kind of amazing to me, in John 15:15, Jesus, at the end of his life with these disciples, he tells them that everything that God's taught me, he says, I've taught to you. That kind of blows me away. He says, everything God's taught me, I've taught you. And then after he died and resurrected, you remember the Great Commission where he tells his disciples to go out into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. And then he says, teaching them to command everything that I, to obey everything that I commanded you. And that's gone on and on. That's what Doss did with sailors, with Jim, with Gus, and Gus did with me. In Matthew 13, in fact, in every parable I know where Jesus was speaking on kingdom growth, The heart and theme of that parable is spiritual reproduction and multiplication. You go study those and see if you see something different. But the theme of every parable that Jesus ever gave on the growth of the kingdom, the theme is spiritual reproduction and multiplication. So, that process still works today. Let's go to the next slide, Doug. I attempted to carry this on. In fact, really, I've been walking with the Lord for about 37 years, and most of that time, the passion, my vision, has been to reproduce my life in others. I picked that up pretty early. It's kind of hard to miss with the people I was hanging around. But these are four of the favorite fellows I've worked with. They're not my four favorite. There's other favorites, but these are definitely four. And it illustrates my point. One of these guys, Josh, when Corey said that he was a sinner, well, Corey, you and me and Josh and John definitely are in that boat. I actually met Josh about a week after he's coming out of detox. And all these guys were about freshmen or sophomores in college or at that age. After church, I think Josh's mom actually came up to me and said, "Would you disciple my son?" I said, "Okay." So I met Josh, and now Josh was hungry both to know Christ and to make him known. I know that's our motto, but I very rarely ever see those separated. When you meet a hungry fella, he always wants two things. He wants to know Christ, but if he's healthy, there's just this innate desire to make Christ known to others. And it was like Josh was born with that tenfold measure. And any good disciple maker could have made a disciple maker out of Josh. It wasn't any special gifting on my part. But Josh grew and grew. Now Josh actually leads the largest student ministry at Louisiana State University in Baton Rouge. Either the largest or certainly one of the three largest. His group sends out about 40 missionary students every summer to They go to China, they go to Eastern Europe and South America, maybe other places. Now, I'd been running along with Josh a little bit, and his brother John came in. And honestly, the thing I remember most about John was how long his hair was. It just about seemed like it was down to his back. But he was very respectful. He knew I was committed to Christ, and he was committed at that time to sin, but he was very respectful. And we enjoyed company with each other, even when John was making no effort that I knew of to follow Christ by any means. But God worked in his life, and just like his brother, he came in hungry. And today, John is actually in China. He's evangelizing students at a Chinese university there and discipling students at a major city in China. In fact, my daughter Susan went this past summer and joined John and his wife and 15 other students from LSU to help reach those students. This is Drew. I met Drew in junior high or high school. He went to my church. Again, the thing that really stands out to me about Drew was how dead he was spiritually. I mean, there was just nothing there. And I remember sitting at him. I taught Sunday school a little bit, and sometimes it's just him and me, or it seemed that way, And I think both of us probably wanted to be somewhere else. But Drew went off to college, came back, I think, about the middle of his freshman year. I still don't know what happened, but God turned his heart, turned his life. He came back, and he's hungry to know Christ. He's hungry to make Christ known. Drew's leading students now, or working with students, at Louisiana Tech in Ruston. He just called me this last week, and he's so excited because he'd been helping students move in all day and had some new things going. And he and his wife, Ellie, we were hoping they'd come join us in Stillwater. If anybody has a really high-paying job, they will. But for now, he's going to stay in Ruston. Drew brought this fellow with him home one summer, Britt. Britt had the same heart. Joined us. Britt's ministering students now at ULM. Steve and I went camping with him here some months back and hope to see him again. So, you get the picture. I'm thinking at this point that what this is all about is calling, finding or calling people, finding people really who God's working in their life. I've never been able to change the soil type. Some people seem to be able to do that. Boy, my part, it seems like God has helped me find people that work's already done and then take them, hopefully, to the fruitful laboring stage. But I thought, you call people to yourself, you give them everything you have, you help them get in the Word, you use your experience, just like Eric did with Corey, and help them along the way. And then they, in turn, go recruit people to them, form a small team, they mature, and then they all, like a starburst, go out and recruit. And I thought that's what I'd be doing to the rest of my life. But that really is not all there is to it. That's not all there is to it in the Scripture, and that's not all there is to it in life. And so really what I'd like to do this evening is show three things that I came to believe in Louisiana. I was there 21 years, and with this vision, but I began to see that the ministry of Christ occurs in a bigger context. It's the context of the church, and we'll talk about that shortly. But let me illustrate that in the next slide, Doug. See, it didn't stop with Gus. I was really only around Gus for about a year. But I transferred back to the States, and I had one more year to go in the service. And I checked at the information desk, but the first desk I came to in the Army, there at Fort Knox, Kentucky, in processing, I met this fella. This is Cecil Bean. And Cecil was working for the Army as an education counselor at the time, and I'm not going to go through all the testimonies. I've tried to think about just one word, but the thing I picked up off of Cecil was vision. I ended up living with Cecil. He's had about 80 guys living with him now, 60 to 80 fellas. He's had privates. He's had West Pointers. In fact, the fellas that he's raised up, I think, are on probably about half the major Army posts in the U.S. He's really the most prolific disciple maker, labor producer that I know. But I picked vision off Cecil, and then I started school. This is Stacy Reinhardt. Some of you may know Stacy. He almost became U.S. president of the NAVS. He started another organization. He's in a great number of countries now. What's on his heart is to provide mentors for pastors. But I really picked up, I hesitate to say this, picked up excellence from Stacy. Now, a lot of people know me say, you picked up what? But I at least picked up the concept of excellence from Stacy. And then, of course, this fellow that most of us in this room love, John. And John, you know, I learned about life, but probably more than any other, John really became a father to me. He became my spiritual father. He really took that place. And then Mark Lewis learned about just humility in relationships. I don't know if you know Mark, but boy, he just wins people's hearts because of the way he relates to people. And in the latter days is Jim Downing. Now, if John is my father, I relate to Jim as my granddad. I kind of realized that recently, that I relate to him as a granddad. Learn legacy from Jim. And it's interesting that, you know, in a sense, from Jim to Gus to me, he is my granddad. But here the last 10 years, it's kind of come around full circle. Now, a few years ago, I was on a cruise with Cecil. And we brought along a lightweight with us to entertain us, Walt Hendrickson. And if you know Walt, you know I'm not telling the truth. But, you know, Walt kind of described this in his life. He started here when he became a Christian, and he kind of showed his path to maturity. But he pointed out like there'd be his dad here, a Sunday school teacher here, a mentor here, a mentor here, a coach here. But the people who influenced him along the way, along his path to maturity. And then he kind of indicated a circle around and said, this is the church. See, he says, this is the church. Kind of the church without walls. There's a church with walls. There's a church without walls. God has established, as I indicated earlier, two primary agencies for fulfilling His kingdom mission. In my mind, one is the ministry of Christ, and the other is the ministry of the church. Well, let's go to the next slide, Doug. This is, actually to me, this is probably the key verse in the New Testament that I know of that defines the function and mission of the church. It's in Ephesians. Paul says He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And what you see here is it wasn't the apostles. They did the work, but God Himself established the church. And He put this leadership in here. And the function was to equip every one of us, or we may be part of that leadership now, but it's to bring every believer to equip them to do the work of service, evangelism, disciple making.
Might have a little trouble. See if I can move this up a little bit.
And secondly, to bring everyone, every member, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A key, if not the key function of the church, is to work together to ensure that every one of us grows to maturity and becomes a useful vessel for God to use in His kingdom. And three principles that come off of this. The other passage in 1 Corinthians is very similar. It says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles. But the emphasis is that we together are one body. We're the body of Christ. And in a sense, Jesus had all the gifts, of course, all the abilities. He could do everything. He was omnicompetent. But Stacy Reinhart used to say frequently, none of us are omnicompetent. None of us can do it all. But together, God has put His body together that together we can do everything that God has commanded us. We can finish the mission that He's given us together. And what I'm hoping to do in the next few minutes is to illustrate a little bit of how that works and how that at least became real to me in the last 20 years. But again, the three basic principles here is God established and equipped the church to reach the world and bring every believer to maturity in Christ. And each member or person has a key part in this process. And we work together to bring believers to maturity. Okay, Doug? So three lessons. Now, this may be the most the least directly inferred from Scripture, it could be my conviction, but I believe that reaching the next generation should take top priority in mission strategy. This is a verse that the NAVs used last month in a tribute to Jim Downing. It says, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare Your power to the next generation. You know, Jim was telling me once that he sits in his house and he kept watching these kids get on the bus to go to school. And they were 10, 11, 12 years old. But he said, I couldn't go talk to them. I'd get arrested. So he's sitting there trying to figure out how can he reach these kids. And he ended up buying some marketing address book. And Harold, you may know about that in business. But he could filter out every kid in Colorado Springs, I guess, that student that was becoming 12 years old, and he'd send him a card and say happy birthday and share Christ with him. I don't know if he got every student, but he was going at that. But going to the next generation, God Himself has gone to the next generation. Remember that when Israel, the first time they came up to the Promised Land and they're with Moses, And they're sitting there and they're getting ready to go over, but the spies come back and give them a report, and the nation just balked, you know. They said that, we're going to go over there and those people are going to slaughter us and eat our babies or kill our babies. And then they started getting angry at Moses and accusing Moses. And they said, why have you taken us out in the desert? They said, why have you taken us from our home in Egypt? And see, God had promised them that He would defeat their enemies and give them the land. But, you know, they're balking here. And as you keep reading, you see that God would have nothing to do with it. He kind of told Moses, step aside. I think He's getting ready to smoke these people. But Moses interceded and said, God, what will the neighboring countries think if you bring your people out here in the desert and kill them all? So God relented and He put another plan into operation. He said, okay, we're going to wander in the desert for 40 years and everyone over 20 years old is going to die out here in the desert. And except for Moses and a few others that were faithful, that's what happened. But if you look at the end of that story, in the first chapter of Joshua, you see again Israel's lined up and they're getting ready to go into this land. And it's the exact same scenario, but there's quite a contrast in how they respond. Here's what the people tell Joshua. They say, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Anyone who rebels against your command shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. See, they just told Joshua, we're with you 100%. If anybody rebels, we're going to kill them. The only thing we ask you is that you be strong and courageous. And they went in. See, God's plan to go to the next generation worked. And why did it? You know, the next generation weren't corrupted. They didn't have a false belief system. They didn't have these poor philosophies. Maybe they developed in Egypt, I don't know. But they didn't have the beliefs and value systems that older generation had. Let's go to the next one. Here's an illustration of what I think it means for the church or the community. And this might come out in the next 10 minutes as I talk a little bit more about my experience. But it's where as a priority, we're focusing ourselves to go into grade schools and share the gospel. Or I should say grade school age students. I don't mean a public school effort. And in junior high, growing Christians, going into high schools and making disciples. And then going to universities and equipping laborers. Really, these are too young to be disciples. These are too young to be disciple makers. But age appropriate going into these communities and linking these together. When I looked at this, and this began to dawn on me in Louisiana. It's probably dawned on a lot of other people too, but I couldn't think of anything more powerful for impacting the next generation or the world for all that goes than putting this together. You wonder, well, how did I get that conviction? And I think it came three ways. One was that I experienced the hardness of my peers. You know, when I as a Louisiana, for a while, Nettie and I worked with Air Force personnel. And they were young pilots, and we just had a blast. But Bush closed the base down, so we went further into the professional community. And these were good people, wonderful people. And we had good fellowship. We saw like a Jewish doctor become a Christian. But it was very, very slow. And for some reason, I don't mean to sound wrong, but for some reason at a retreat, I remember about that time asking myself, how long will it take one of these fellows to grow to become spiritually reproductive? And again, I'm not a prophet, but I said 10 years. And I don't know why, but I asked myself, how many disciples could I make in high school in 10 years? And my daughter, Christy, my oldest daughter, I think, was getting ready to go into high school. And I remember answering that a lot more, but it was shortly after that I was at a scout campery. My son was in Boy Scouts, and the local scout executive come up to me and asked me if I would consider starting a high school ministry, an explorer's post with an emphasis on Christian ministry. And I'll show we went with that, and I'll show that in just a second. But another thing that dawned on me later was that I had never seen much fruit or extensive fruit grow up into numbers in personal ministry when it wasn't focused on the next generation. See, you think of Christ, he went to young men in their 20s. And then they ended up, he told them, go reach the world. And they did. The ministry of the navigators on those ships that resulted in 8,000 men coming off those ships that started the post-World War II missionary movement, which was the largest missionary movement in the history of the church up at that time. I got thinking, you know, Doss may have been the only one in that bunch over 30 years old. And the Bill Bright, you know, Doss met with him early on. He started Campus Crusade for Christ. Wherever I go in the world, it seems like two people are there. The IMB with the Baptists and Campus Crusade for Christ. And I used to wonder, what are these guys doing? Why are they everywhere? They're in the jungles. They're in Asia. They're in Eastern Europe. And I really think I found the answer to that years later when I learned that Bill Bright was on his, I think, fifth 40-day fast. And that helped me to see, I think, why Campus Crusade. But here's a quote. Bill Bright said, "Every soul is equally precious in God's sight, but every soul is not equally strategic." And then, of course, my own experience. Let's go to the next slide, Doug. So we started this checks thing. You remember these four guys? Well, what we ended up doing, we started a high school ministry as an explorer's post, actually, but we had an emphasis on two things. One was outdoor adventure, and the other was discipleship. And basically, I would meet with this team, and these fellows just ran the ministry. And we just had a blast. It was one of the most fruitful things and responsive things that I'd ever been involved with. In fact, what's interesting, these guys became disciple makers quicker than I'd ever seen because there is such a natural gap between them and these high school students who looked up to them that they instantly were carrying authority and influence. Going to the next generation, I'll stop that for now, but I got one more question. Is what kind of country do you think your children or your grandchildren are going to grow up in if we don't reach the next generation? You know, are we making progress on this thing or are we losing on this? Do we need to spend more effort on this or do we need to spend less? And finally, I'm thinking that if we effectively reach the next generation, we actually might reach more 30 to 70-year-olds than if we focused on 30 to 70-year-olds because there would be so many more, I think, labors and fruit that we might influence it. Let's go to the next slide. A second thing, lesson learned, is that each laborer has a niche where he or she is most effective and fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And Peter might have even said it more clearly. He said, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You know, last month we were with some students up camping in Colorado and climbing mountains and having fun. We spent a couple of days at the Glen, and we were privileged to have Jim Downing eat breakfast with us. And then later he spoke to us. But one of the themes of his message was he encouraged the student. He said, "Your greatest personal fulfillment will come from discerning your gift, developing your gift, and using your gift." And where I really saw this in living color was in a high school ministry in Russia. Some of you know Jeff Laughlin. Jeff was a country director for Campus Crusade for Christ for Belarusia for about 15 years till the country expelled missionaries a couple years back. But Jeff used to invite me to come over, and I didn't respond to that until he said, Steve, we're wanting to kickstart a high school ministry. And this was right when we were in the thick of this thing. And so we took our leadership team and we went to Russia. And we saw, again, it was just phenomenal, the response. Within a day or two, we were using McDonald's as our mission headquarters for man-to-man. We were using the children's palace that the government built to satisfy mothers with their kids in a communist regime to have meetings. But when we'd go over, the team would kind of focus on the kids, and I would focus on two of the fellows that Jeff had that he was training and helping to do the high school ministry. And they were focused on a high school, and one was named Taras and the other was named Gleb. By the second year, there are 150 high schools in Minsk, and by the second year, we decided, okay, Taras, you'll take half the high schools, and Gleb will take the other half. Well, it came back a year later, and Gleb was prospering, but Taras was struggling. Now, Gleb, it seems like whenever you'd meet him, his hair was a different color, purple, white. You know, he really related well to students, and he was able to maintain respect and authority with students. But Taras was a much stiffer personality, and he was having trouble just having fun and relating to the students. But we were in a workshop once, and we took a break, and I noticed, I looked over and I saw Taras, and there were some junior high kids. And they were wrestling him and kind of tickling him. And he was just laughing and they were having a great time. Then he just stood up and yelled at him, stop. You know, things had gotten out of hand and they kind of locked up. Well, just a few minutes later, I looked back and they were back at it again. They were just having a blast. They were wrestling around and I could tell they really liked each other. And see, these junior high boys, unlike senior high students, see, their moms probably yelled at them 20 times a day. They were used to, that was water off a duck's back to them, you know. And so later that afternoon, we were meeting about that time, and I asked Gleb and Taras, I said, well, when are we going to begin to go further down the food chain or up the food chain? I said, why? I said, when are we going to start trying to reach some of these junior high feeder schools into this high school ministry? And then later I got with Taras alone, and I shared with Taras my observations, and we talked about the importance of reaching the junior high. But as it seems like as Taras envisioned the ministry that he could have and his place is like a cocoon opening up with a butterfly coming out. Nettie and kindergartners. Nettie taught kindergarten for 12 years before we came here to Oklahoma. She quit a year before we actually moved or so, But I don't think one kindergarten student went through that class in 12 years that didn't embrace Christ a number of times during the year. See, and I guess the question I'd have you, I've got one more point, but is, have you discovered your effective niche in ministry? I'm looking at Miss Sally Repass. She's giving a workshop tomorrow, and it's on training children and discipling mothers. See, it's her experience training children. This doesn't, when you focus on the next generation, it doesn't alleviate you from reproducing yourself and your peers. See, now Miss Sally is working with other women and she has the experience to help them build into their children's lives while she's still reproducing on a peer level. Finally, last point, Doug. On the next slide, we must work together for maximum effectiveness. 1 Corinthians 12:20 says, but now there are many members but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. To minister with this in mind in a church or in a church without walls, we're already seeing the benefit of this at OSU. See, Nathan and Thomas are here tonight. And we didn't meet Nathan and Thomas going out knocking on doors in the dorms at OSU, which you really can't even do anymore. We didn't meet them in the student union. My brother Rick, they were in Rick's Sunday school class in high school at a church here in town. And I met Nathan through Rick. There's a young man I've been meeting with the last few weeks. His name's J.C. Just a real good kid from UConn. And again, I didn't meet J.C. out knocking on doors or putting up my sandwich out on board out on the lawn, but Eric Browning gave me sent me an email, you know, 6 weeks ago or so, and he had actually won J.C.'s heart. I found that out from J.C. and he also sent a note to J.C. to where when we hooked up, it was a good fit. But again, it was through this kind of continuum. And I'm actually working and have prayed that we could develop what I call 1,000 points of light, to where we have folks all over the state of Oklahoma identifying OSU students coming our way. And there's others, Andrew Smith and Scott Berner, Chris McNeil. You know, we met these fellows at Key Man, or their dads at Key Man's conference. But one note is, if you partner in this way, if you focus one of these groups, it's imperative that you link up with the next person at the next stage of development. See, if you're leading kids to Christ, you have to make sure you get them in a youth group with it, somebody who can make disciples, or you could lose that fruit. If you're focusing in high school, linking up with Mike Story or Steve Presswood or John down at OU, to where you get them with equippers to where you can finish the job. And the exciting thing about this is that you could... I was with Kevin talking the other day in Muskogee. He could never leave Muskogee, reach high school students the rest of his life. And some of these will go off into missions. Some will go into the community. But it's imperative that he hooks up with equippers. Okay, closing application. A what if. You know, what if... is this a dream or a vision? But what if every grade school in Oklahoma had a mature, laboring team that was dedicated to sharing Christ with every student at school? And if every junior high and every high school had teams of laborers committed to discipling students, and every university in Oklahoma had a team of laborers who could equip? I think Oklahoma could become a choice spot on work on earth for reaching or building laborers to reach the world. Closing, I ask you to prayerfully consider three things. One is, are you ministering in your niche? You know, are you bearing much fruit? Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Are you tied in? Are you properly aligned with the church? The church with walls, the church without walls, but are you part of that continuum? Are you co-laboring with others to ensure that your investments and that your kids are taken care of as they move up? And finally, do you need to establish some kind of link with the next generation? Do you need to link in to these to laborers and feeding this and getting from this? Everybody receives and everybody gives. If if you die without children physically, then your legacy physically dies with you. But people turn to dust. That's not nearly as important as if you die without leaving a legacy in the next generation. Then your eternal influence will die with you. Well, in closing, may both Oklahoma teams win tomorrow. And thank you and amen.